Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll be taking a look and focusing on one particular verse, but what I like to do, I love to read the scriptures, and publicly especially. We're told to give attendance to reading. So in the process of reading, the Spirit of God can certainly work in the hearts of His people in a special way. And I'd like to pick up then John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read a portion of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke, that he cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we'll suspend our reading at that point. Our previous message, which was more of a devotional message, looking at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus in His life personally, in His speech, His words, and in His walk, and then also in His work, and how He showed that in His healing ministry and His saving ministry. This message, I'd like to focus on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward you and toward me in this, the church age, to believers who are the heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What we've been brought into, and how we are recipients of that grace ongoing. And I like to focus on that. So more of a doctrinal aspect to this message. Many times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul began by saying, grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a dual greeting. One was a Greek greeting, we might say grace from that standpoint, and peace, a greeting from the standpoint of the nation of Israel. So grace and peace. But he extends this grace and peace wish or desire for believers who had already known of God's saving grace through the Lord Jesus. So this was some other aspect of that principle of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We made a mention in the previous meeting that the grace of Christ is seen in a number of different ways. And the grace of God, that is divine favor in one way. Again, Luke chapter 4 says of the Lord Jesus that the grace of God was upon him. And so the favor of God, the blessing of God was upon him was very obvious in his life. But also there was grace that proceeded from his lips, and they marveled and wondered at the graciousness that proceeded from his lips. And even the hymns that we were just singing made a reference to that, the grace that came from the Lord Jesus. His life and his words were so gracious. I can't help but think of the description of the bride in Song of Solomon chapter 5 as she is challenged to explain what's the difference between your bridegroom and another bridegroom. And she gives this wonderful description of her bridegroom from top to bottom. He's of gold, 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 from top to bottom. How that pales, the description of the world pales in comparison to that. Here is the description in picture of the Lord Jesus, gold from head to toe. And in there it says his lips are like lilies dropping liquid myrrh. The same thing, the same principle of our Savior. The wonderful grace that emanated from his life. And so that's what characterizes the Lord Jesus as we see in the gospel accounts. But in the New Testament, we continually see this exhortation that grace and peace be unto you, and that we should strive to know this grace. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's another aspect, another facet of this multi or manifold grace of God, as 1 Peter reminds us. Couple different definitions, we might say. And we need to strive to be like the Lord Jesus, be conformed to the image of His will. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 49, just as we bear the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. It is an established fact that one day you and I will be like Him. And so Paul could say with confidence and with conviction, He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Hard to think that's going to be the case. We see the struggles that we have and we know in our own private lives. We really see the problems that other people have conforming to the image of God. We know that for a fact. But this will take place in our lives, and we're thankful for it. Well, here in this great opening in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we see here that it says that truth came through Moses. And that's what we read here in verse 17. The law, or truth, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at that verse and we say, well, does that mean that there was no grace in the Old Testament? Well, that's not the case, was it? We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was grace there. Moses said this in chapter 33 of Exodus, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee and find grace in thy sight. And so grace is demonstrated, pictured so well, referenced in the Old Testament very clearly. So grace was there. But the emphasis of the Old Testament is the law. And that's what John is bringing out here in this verse. The law was given by Moses, ministered to by angels, it says in Galatians, but it was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the tremendous contrast that we see is found in Exodus chapter 32, when you remember that account, when Moses was on the Mount Sinai, and he came down, and Joshua apparently was near him, may not have been up there with him, but it was near him, because Joshua, the man who departed not out of the tabernacle, it says, faithful Joshua, came down. He says, I hear the sound of shouting. And of course, it was the crowd at the bottom of the mountain. And they're carrying on, as you know. And Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And he drew, in essence, a line in the sand. And only those who were the Levites came over on that side. And of course, they were rewarded with a priesthood afterwards. Israel should have been priesthood, because when the law was given, says they were a peculiar people and they should have had that priesthood. But that was shut up to the line of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. But as they come to that scene, Moses then disciplines the people. And as a result, and interestingly, it says about 3,000 people died at that scene. Now you flip through the Bible and you come to Acts chapter 2. When the birth of the church takes place, Peter is preaching the gospel of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he preaches the gospel. And what does it say in Acts chapter 2? It says about 3,000 people were saved. What a contrast between the ministry of death and condemnation, the law, and the ministry of life and grace in the New Testament through the gospel of Christ. 3,000 people lived. Death on one hand, life on the other. And so the law came through Moses, and grace was part of that at various times. But the fullness of grace is accentuated and seen and exhibited clearly in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But it doesn't dry up to a trickle after a person comes to know Christ as Savior. That river of grace continues to flow to you and to me into our lives. And so I think that's what it means in the previous verse. In verse 16 it says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace, lavishing an abundance of grace upon us. And so Paul could say to Titus, he says, He shed upon us abundantly this grace, the abundance of grace. Paul makes a reference to that as well. And so this grace flows to us on and on in our Christian experience, all the way to glory. We'll be the recipients of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are at least four epistles that finish by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. Now he's speaking to Christians when he says this, who understood his saving grace. But he still says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean by that? And indeed, the Bible, the entire Bible right here closes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. Now, if we're saved by grace and that already took place, what does this mean? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. Do you need to have that extra saving grace? Not at all. Once saved, forever saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, after he sat down at the right hand of God, he purged us of our sins, and now he sat down. It's a finished work. Thine surely is a finished work. Thine a faithful word, it says. Clean every whit, thou says the Lord, should one suspicion lurk. Thine surely is a faithful word. Thine a finished work. And so it's a done work. It's a finished thing. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and it's a finished work. And so it doesn't have anything to do with saving grace, but it has a lot to do with keeping grace. It has a lot to do with grace to help us and enable us to live the Christian life and to bless others. And so there's a number of different definitions I'd like to take a look at and consider. What does it mean? We're using that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 as the launch pad for both of these messages. That you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was exhibited in his salvation. But now we want to take a look at some other verses that deal with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. From an operational standpoint, we might say. From a Christian living standpoint. From the way in which it operates in our lives. And I can't help but think of that scene that we see in Ezekiel chapter 47. In the vision that Ezekiel has of the river coming out of that millennial temple. And it says that Ezekiel got in and the water was up to his ankles. Right? Remember that account? And then it says it was up to his knees. And it was up to his waist. And then it was so deep it was like waters to swim in. And it was so high and ever flowing, deepening and widening. And that is our understanding and comprehension of the grace of God in our lives. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of us need to maybe study the Word a little bit more to understand these things and enter into some of the appreciation for these things. In Joshua chapter 1, we have the nation of Israel coming to the banks of the Jordan River. And it was at that point that God's Word was going to be fulfilled to His people. He was going to take them into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. He had said that. He had promised that way back in the book of Exodus chapter 3. And now they had come to that point. And they were about ready to enter into their inheritance. And so some of us need to get to that point and say there's some extra business that I need to do with God to enter into the understanding and appreciation of my inheritance in Christ. Entering in. And so that requires some prerequisites. Understands passing through the Jordan is identifying with Christ as death, burial, and resurrection. There was some events that took place with the nation of Israel. They were no longer feeding on the manna. Picturing the simpler truths of the word, but feeding on the old corn of the land, the produce of the land, deepening in their Bible study. And there was all sorts of events that took place that are symbolic of that, of the Christian life, of entering in, going a step further to enter into and really grasp a hold of eternal life, like Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, that you lay hold of eternal life. You're speaking to a Christian. And he's yet challenging them to lay hold of eternal life. And just as the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. He already knew the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus. He says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might be conformable unto his death. The power of his resurrection. That's the important part. Power of his resurrection. So that's the challenge for you and to me, to enter into our inheritance in order to do that. And understand the depths of God's grace and mercy that's there available to us all the time. We need to study God's Word. And so let's take a look at some of these key points. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. I want to turn to you a couple of scriptures as we pursue this theme. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in His intercessory ministry for us. He's the man in the glory, sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. He sat down when he finished the work of salvation, Hebrews 1. But he stood up to receive Stephen, who was being pelted with stones from that angry crowd outside of Jerusalem. He stands with us on his ongoing work for you and me, the heirs of glory. It's a wonderful line of thinking, truth. And so we see it here in a number of different ways. What does the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bring out? Well, it says here in chapter 20, and in verse 24. Paul is saying this as he's approaching Jerusalem. He's with the Ephesian elders, and it says in verse 24, after he talks about what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions, and he says in verse 24, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul never tired of speaking about the grace of God, and neither should we. Psalm 107 verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." A wonderful passage that has four different scenarios outlining the history of the nation of Israel, but symbolically picturing how Christ has come in and saved us and delivered us from the hand of the enemy, just as it did with the nation of Israel, and has called us from east, west, north, and south. There's wonderful description here. Again, Psalm 107, you can look it up in your own. And whether we were like the nation of Israel, solitary in the wilderness, some people come to know Christ in times of depression and discouragement, solitary, or whether it's because of sickness, or whether it's because of stubborn actions, foolish actions that bring us down low, or whether it's just going through the storms of life, all those different scenarios. That's how Christ rescues us. And so that's where the psalmist says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And so it's God working in and through the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we should never tire of speaking of his love and his grace. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. "None of these things move me, neither I count my life dear to myself, that I might testify the gospel of the grace of God." The psalmist said so well. He says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things concerning the King." That's what we should be, just speaking about the Lord. I mentioned before about the Queen of Sheba, right? She came to investigate the claims of King Solomon and his glorious kingdom. How did she know about this King Solomon? Somebody had to be speaking to her about this great and glorious king. So much so that it welled up in her a desire to make this 1,500-mile trek across arid wilderness to invest the claims of this king for herself and to see if indeed it was the case. And when she got there, she says, "Blessed are these your servants. Blessed are these men who stand continually before you. The half has not been told me." It was through the testimony of people who spoke to this queen that caused her to say, "I want to check this out for myself." They could not get enough of speaking about this glorious king. And that's how it should be in our lives as well. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. We have nothing to boast in at all. Nothing at all. We are recipients of his love and his mercy and his grace. And so it's not like God looked down upon us and said, "Well, that person looks like he's got potential. And this person's got potential. And I can see what we're in. I see a diamond in a rough right there." It didn't happen that way. His grace and mercy came to us. We understood that. He opened our eyes and helped us to see. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, to explain to us what we couldn't see in our sin, that the Lord Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we come into that wonderful mercy and grace. "Why was I made to see and enter while there's room? Why others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" I don't have the answers for that, neither do you. But God's grace and mercy was there through the Lord Jesus. And so we should never tire of singing and speaking about this grace. What does it say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Amazing grace will always be my story. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We love that sound, don't we? The amazing grace. The story of amazing grace. And so amazing grace will always be my story. And it should be ours as well. "I waited patiently for the Lord," David said, "and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The righteous, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." And so many of the righteous will turn those that are unrighteous to him, to the Lord Jesus. And so we should never tire of singing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the focus, should always be the focus of our lives. Another verse comes out to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me bring you to that portion. I made a reference to this before. How does this grace come? This grace that we sing in our hearts to the Lord with. This grace is what enables us to do these things, and it's the grace of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Studying the Word of God, deepening our understanding of the Scriptures. How important this Word is. Certainly was important to some of David's mighty men. We read about them in 2 Samuel chapter 23, a wonderful list of the exploits of these mighty men. One of them, by the way, his name was Shammah. It says he went out and he did battle, and he guarded a plot of ground filled with lentils. This barley field, apparently. And it says, while he was doing battle against the Philistines, his hand stuck to the sword. A picture of steadfastness in the walk with God that each of us should characterize our lives. But what was he defending? He was defending the provision of God's people. The lentils, or the barley, whatever it was. Knowing that the provision of God's people were important. What's the provision of God's people? What's the food for God's people? Right here. This is why it's so valuable. I read a number of years ago that Reader's Digest tried to do what they have done successfully in other cases, try to condense books down into a smaller size. And they attempted one time to take the Bible and condense the Bible, you know, take out all the genealogies and what they considered extraneous. Well, thankfully, it flopped, that whole exercise. Because every word of God is pure. Every word of God is valuable. Tremendous lessons, even in the genealogies. And some of those obscure passages in the Old Testament that we wade through and have a difficult time perhaps understanding, there is truth still in there. Valuable. And because we read the Word of God, we'll be strong. And Daniel said in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." So whether it's David's mighty men or the Lord's disciples who turn the world upside down, or you or me, when we study God's Word, the understanding of this grace, defined this way, in this case, the power and desire to do the will of God, that is multiplied unto us. When we study God's Word, when we see God's ways, when we connect the dots, you know, that was the problem with Israel, wasn't it? It says, "He made known His ways unto Moses, and His acts unto the children of Israel." I think that's Psalm 103, if I'm correct. Now, at first brush, you look at that verse and say, well, that's a verse of praise. He made known His ways to Israel, or rather Moses, and His ways and His acts unto the children of Israel. Ways to Moses, acts to the children. You think that's a great verse. That is not. That's a rebuke to the nation of Israel. All they could see was the outward manifestations and actions of this great God. They understood His acts. They saw His acts, but they didn't understand the reasoning behind that. That He made known to Moses. He made known His ways unto Moses, but just His acts to the children of Israel. And so it's important then for believers to study the Word of God so they understand why God does the things that He does in the cases that He reveals that in His Word. And the only way that comes, the grace that comes out of that, the desire, that ability to serve Him, comes through the understanding of God's words multiplied unto us. So as it says in John chapter 1, grace upon grace, He lavishes us with His grace. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we've been focusing on, comes through the knowledge of Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You know how important it is to know God's Word? You know, we live in a day where there's every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes, right? I mean, that's what's going on in many so-called Christian churches these days. Everybody's just doing whatever they want to do. And they talk about being Spirit-filled. Well, you know what it means to be Spirit-filled according to God's Word? What's it say in Ephesians chapter 5? That we should be filled with the Spirit. speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So right there in Ephesians 5, it says to be Spirit-filled means to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just that same phraseology right there that we see there is replicated in Colossians chapter 3. What does it say there? It says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So taking those two verses together, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you make this conclusion. Being filled with the Spirit, which is singing those ways, occurs when we're filled and rich in God's Word. So if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, if you want to walk with a sense of grace and blessing upon you in the Lord Jesus and God upon you, that grace of God upon your life, you fill yourself with the Word of God. And as you do, you'll be testifying to the grace of God, and you'll be singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And that's the type of person I would want to be. So that somebody can say, when he speaks, there's real grace in his words. There's grace in his demeanor. There's grace in his walk. There's grace in his actions. It comes by being filled with the Word of God and being rich in the Word. You know, some time ago, they interviewed this guy from Purdue, you know, Frank Purdue. And they said, how come your chickens are so yellow? They look so wonderful. He says, here's my secret. I feed them with marigold petals. And the gold color or the yellow color came through the pigment of the skin. And that's why they look so good. Well, if you fill yourself with the Word of God, it's going to come through. Years ago, I heard the account of a man in the assembly fellowship in New Jersey, who was swimming at the Jersey shore. And as he got caught in the surf, he got thrown up against the rocks and bashed against the rocks and eventually drowned as a result of that incident. But as they pulled him from the surf, he was uttering verses from the Scripture, one after another. He had been filled with the Word of God. Just a testimony to God's goodness in that way. Even though he went to be with the Lord, that's how God chose for him to go to be with the Lord. But he was filled with the Word of God, and the Word of God was coming out in the memorization that he had, even as a child, memorizing those verses. Valuable thing to be filled with the Word of God. That's how you're truly filled with the Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ also enables us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. The grace of God can be seen in our lives, in the way that we speak, in the way that we carry ourselves. It's the grace of Christ. He does this, but also it enables. And Paul is talking about this in Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me at beginning of verse 7. He says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. He understood he was a recipient of grace. He says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he speaks about this. And then look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 7. Unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Spiritual gifts are the result of a risen sovereign Savior who dispenses these spiritual gifts according to his will. And so therefore, 1 Peter tells us that we should minister according to the ability that God gives. If it's ministry, let's minister. If it's giving, whatever it might be. Romans picks up this account too in chapter 12. And so the principle is this, is that Christ has given grace in terms of gifts, the divine enablement, in order to do whatever he wants us to do and whatever spiritual gift it is. And so we're challenged to exercise our gift. Whatever that gift is. Do you know what your gift is spiritually? Some have said, well, it's just one gift. Some say, well, there's more than one that's given. I think personally that it's probably more than one. I think it's when you think of that verse, it says he divides severally as he wills. I think that indeed there could be one dominant gift and a lot of other gifts that work along with that gift. There might be a speaking gift, an administration gift, or a mercy gift. They all complement one another. But whatever your gift is, you have a responsibility to fulfill the ministry that you have in the Lord and exercise that gift. And God has given us that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given spiritual gifts. And so therefore that ability, that talent is given to us by the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said that he acknowledged it before them all. He said, I receive this grace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't manufacture that. You can't go to school to get that, or seminary or anything else. The Lord gives you that ability. And then you have that responsibility to cultivate that, to exercise that gift. And so that is what enables us to do what we do. And so Paul said this very clearly. And we should understand it as such. We didn't develop it on our own. We weren't that way because we went to school or anything like that. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You didn't develop it. You didn't come up with it. Christ gave it to you. What do you have that you have not received? Paul said to the Corinthians. That means you received it from me. You didn't get it because you thought about it and figured that was the best thing. God gave it to you. The Lord Jesus gave it to you. And consequently have a responsibility to exercise that gift. Now this is the divine enablement. So there's a couple different definitions, once again, of grace. Grace can be the poise and dignity that we have. We ought to exercise grace in that way, just like the Lord Jesus did with his speech and with his manner. That's one definition of grace. Another one, as we just looked at, is divine enablement. That the Lord Jesus gives you that ability to bless others through the exercise of your gift. But another one is just simply the mercy and grace that you need. Let's turn our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 brings out this aspect of the multifaceted or the manifold grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Well, let's take for context verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are times that we need to approach the king's throne, so to speak, and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace in this situation. Whatever challenge you may be going through in your experience, whatever trial that you're going through, whatever mountain you're facing, it's not an automatic that he's going to give you that grace. Sometimes it is. Other times you need to come boldly unto the throne of grace and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your mercy. And he's a sympathetic high priest who, it says, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He hears, he knows, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. And so the Lord Jesus there is listening. We come to a throne of grace, and he dispenses that grace. If we ask him for it, you have not because you ask not, James said. And so there are situations, perhaps you may be going through right now, in your experience, and you need to come boldly to the throne of grace because you have access into this grace wherein we stand, Romans 5 says. And you ask the king. That's what the scriptures are telling us right here. That's what we are challenged. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions to him bring. For his love and grace are such that none can ever ask too much. And you can come to him. And he's the loving, merciful, faithful high priest who hears your cry. And you ask him, please, Lord, give me help in this. And it says, he will give you help, grace, to help in time of need. And not until that time. We want it now. We want to be secure in it. He asks us to walk by faith, not by sight. So when that actual moment comes, when you need that grace, he'll give it to you. And no sooner. He's always there, on time, never late, as someone has said. And so that's the grace that we obtain through request. So some of the grace we have just because God lavishes. You know, sometimes you hear the challenge of prayer. Somebody's been praying and praying and praying, and they have an answer to the prayer. Sometimes I feel like I've gotten God's grace, and the grace of the Lord Jesus has come, and I haven't even asked for it. And I bow my head and I say, Lord, thank you for that. I never really even asked it, and you gave it to me. That's one grace. There's other grace, though, that we need to come to the throne of grace and ask Him for it, and He will grant it. He's a loving Savior who cares for all that we are involved with. Sometimes His grace requires another prerequisite. Let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 4, just a few pages further along. In James chapter 4, how is this grace obtained and attained, received? James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts or wants to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. One of the ways in which this grace is obtained is through humbly asking for it, walking the humble life. God resists the proud, even in Christians. Believers who understand the depths of grace and they understand the action of grace, and they are believers who have come to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they can still have issues with pride. You know, James earlier in the chapter 1 talks about the overflow of wickedness. King James Version renders it the super naughtiness of superfluity of naughtiness. It's a long phrase and it's a mouthful. What it means is some of the baggage from our old life we bring over into our new life. There are many Christians who are dealing with issues of greed or lust or anger or resentment or bitterness, all those things, and they haven't dealt with those issues. They haven't dealt with those kings. It's like Joshua when he went through the land as he conquest in the conquest of the land. There's this great king, Adonai Zedek, and he was the great king, but there was these five other kings that were in alliance with this great king. And so what they did is they took the five kings and they put them in the cave. They ran in the cave and hid. And so Joshua rolled that stone across that cave, keeping those kings at bay. Then he went after the big king. He vanquished the big king. Then he came back and got those five other kings, pulled them out. He ordered them, his men to take them out and put their foot on their necks and kill them. Now the spiritual lesson is this. All of us have some issues that we're going through in our lives. And God tells us through Christ's help to help mortify the deeds of the flesh, Colossians chapter 3. So we deal with some of the bigger issues perhaps that are more obvious in our lives, drunkenness or whatever it might be. Deal with those things and then come back and deal with the hidden things, the things that are hidden in the caves of our lives. Pull them out and put our foot down on their necks. Or like Samuel did with Agag, hack them to pieces. To deal with the sins of the flesh. That's what Christ calls us to. And in order to do that, we need grace from God. We need the humility. God resists the proud, even in Christians, because sometimes they have that pride problem, that anger problem, whatever it might be. He gives grace to the humble. And so you say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help in this area, in my own personal life, or my public life, or whatever it might be. And He'll distribute, He'll dispense that grace. Some in ancient days would have a hard time coming into the room of the king. And if they did so without His approval, they would be killed. But not with our king. We have that access by grace and wherewith we stand. And so it's the wonderful Savior that we have, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's granted upon request. It's obtained through humility, a humble attitude. It comes through the knowledge of the Word. We get it to serve others. It's also sufficient for our need, isn't it? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We have to scoot along here real quickly, but I want to cover these points in our last few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about some of the issues that he had in his own life. And he had a number of revelations that were received from the Lord. And he understood that it could exalt him beyond measure. And so verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. God had given him so many of these revelations that in order to keep the Apostle Paul in check, God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him. to keep him at bay, to keep him dependent upon the Lord, reliant on the Lord. In other words, he would be absurdly proud in all that he did from these abundant revelations. And so he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, it says, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from thee. And what did God say in return? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient. We may say, Lord, this is what I want. He says, this is what you're going to get, and it'll help you through. It's enough to get you through. My grace is sufficient for you. So whatever it might be, whatever issue it might be in your life, whatever burden you're carrying, whatever it might be, God's grace is sufficient to carry you through. Annie Johnson Flint said it this way: He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added afflictions, He adds His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. You know the stanza. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's a bountiful supply of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's available for us. Sometimes we need to ask, sometimes He just gives it to us. Other times we need to ask for it and rely on Him for that as we come to Him in prayer. So many different aspects of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why Paul would say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The ability, the desire to serve Him through the knowledge of the Word. The desire to bless others, to go beyond that extra mile and give of yourselves like the Lord Jesus did, sacrificially and voluntarily. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in restoration. He restored the Apostle Peter. He restored John Mark, who had fled the mission field. He restored Thomas in some ways. So whether it was Peter's denial or Thomas's doubt or John Mark's departure, the Lord Jesus restored all these men in ministry. And He restores you and me. Just think about this for one moment. Who can stand up here in this audience this morning and say, I've been walking perfectly with the Lord every step of the way since I've come to know Him? Who can say that? Have we not all gone astray even after we have trusted the Lord Jesus? Have we not gotten off the path of faith? Have we not taken advantage of every opportunity to serve Him and backed away? When we had the opportunity to say something like Peter at the fire, and he didn't, instead denied His Lord? Who here has a perfect, blemishless record? None of us. And yet His grace still blesses us, still flows from that throne of grace and that throne of mercy. What a wonderful Savior we have. Tremendous. All that He's done for us. There's one more. It's not just the church, is it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has a love affair with the nation of Israel. He's going to keep His promises to that great nation. They're in unbelief right now. But in a future day, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's grace. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. That's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those that turned away and said, we will not have this man to reign over us, He's going to come and pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon that nation and bring them back to Himself. That's why I say the Lord Jesus has a love affair with the nation of Israel. He'll bring them back to Himself despite all that they've done to Him. So this is the grace of God. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful Savior we have in the Lord. And He makes that grace available to you and to me on a daily basis. Have we approached the throne of grace and asked Him for that help in time of need? You know, I read a testimony. I've told this before and I always love this testimony. And this is what it says. A man who attempted suicide but survived, having taken drugs and lived a life of crime, and then gave his life to Christ. This is what he said. In terms of testimony of soap operas that you see on TV. As the world turns, I, the young and restless, was in search for tomorrow. I was on the edge of night, in the secret storm, in the hands of the doctors, in the general hospital, headed for another world. Then the guiding light said, "You have only one life to live, so give it to me for the days of your lives." And since that moment, I followed Jesus every step of the way. And that should be our testimony as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in saving us, and then dispensing that grace all the way through our lives. And so we've been there 10,000 years. It has only just begun. Amazing grace. The song, the words of testimony. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have been looking at the grace of our Lord Jesus. We understand, Father, how rich He was, being with You in glory, and yet leaving that position and coming to this scene and giving of Himself so that we might be rich. Father, how much we owe, what debtors we are to grace, a debtor to mercy alone. Father, we're so thankful for these things. We are thankful for the superabundance of grace and blessings that we've been brought into in Christ. We pray, Father, we might Your Spirit might speak to our hearts about these things, our privileges as well as our responsibilities. Father, we thank You for the fellowship of Your people, and we pray, Father, for Your blessing on the food that's been provided, another evidence of Your grace and goodness to us. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.